Hey friends, welcome back to Pulpit to Pew Podcast and this week's study. As we are continuing in 2 Timothy, came to chapter 2 this week in at our church. I'm teaching on Wednesday nights, posted them right here. And this week we get into a passage that I've always liked. I always think it's a great passage helping us to keep the mindset of that we are servants of Jesus Christ. So I just want to jump right into it. Here is this week's study.
All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've been, of course, last week we were off. A couple weeks before that, we've been starting this, the final book that Paul wrote. He wrote this little letter to Timothy, a young man that he loved. He called him my son. He referred to him as a son. He was not a physical son. He was a son in the faith. He was someone that Paul had invested a lot of time into. Paul trusted enough that he left him in Ephesus and left him in some other places, but left him in Ephesus to help train new preachers and to establish churches. He really trusted Timothy. But one of the unique things about this letter to me is that he's writing to, as I've said each week, he's writing to a young man that is the opposite of him. He's writing to a young man who is a nervous, got probably a nervous stomach. We know he's got a nervous stomach because of 1 Timothy, when Paul was giving him a little medical advice on how to take care of that nervous stomach. We knew he was a nervous person, whereas Paul was a little bit more bold. But he's writing this final letter knowing that he's going to die. And so that intrigued me in my own personal devotions. And so in talking with Dad about the Wednesday nights, I said, I want to teach through 2 Timothy because here's a man that we all admire. I don't think there's anybody in the room that would say, yeah, Paul, I just don't really have any respect for him. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, all these missionary journeys, all of what he went through. And as he's about to die, he picks up a pen, or he probably actually set it to his penman. And here's what he wrote to a young man who he cared for. And so in chapter 1, he was writing about, he's just reminding him about his calling. He was reminding him not to fear, but God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but given us a power and love and a sound mind. And then in the last part of chapter 1 where we ended, he was saying, don't be ashamed of your calling. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, he said, but don't be ashamed of your calling. You've been called to ministry, you've been called to preach, and don't be ashamed of that. But coming off of that, we get to chapter 2, and these are some of the verses. Chapter 2 is the chapter I really wanted to teach. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter today. We've got 2 weeks of it. But I love these first 7 verses as much as I did the last ones. I don't know. This may end up being 3 weeks worth in chapter 2, to be honest with you, or as long as I'm allowed to have, I guess. But there may be 3 weeks in chapter 2. But in chapter 2, he's now moving from some of the introductory stuff and some of the authority stuff, and now he's getting into some instructions to Timothy. And look at how he starts in verse 1. Actually, let's just pray, because I'm going to get right into it. So I think we need to pray, because we need God's help. You don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from God today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into verse 1. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Tonight's been a rainy night and a rainy day, and I'm sure there's been a lot going on, but right now we just want to focus on your word. And so I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, help me to speak exactly what you would want me to say. And Lord, we are just so thankful for your faithfulness. Lord, I understand I cannot, but you can. So I need your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably good that we paused to pray, because I totally skipped over all the things I wanted to say right at the beginning, which wasn't a lot. But when we get into this, we're gonna get into this text. You're going to see that we're going to see 4 pictures that he gives. And so I want to kind of call that out a little bit early. He's going to give a picture of a teacher. That's not as clear. I'm going to show you what I mean. But he's going to give this picture of a teacher. He's going to give a picture of a soldier, and I think even all of us nowadays, we can see in our mind what we imagine as a soldier. He's going to give a picture of an athlete. We hear a lot of athletic illustrations in our church, given our family, and then he's going to give it a picture of a farmer, and given that we live in Indiana, I think all of these pictures we're going to be able to relate to. But within those 4 pictures, he's going to give at least, now I may get a little sidetracked, but he's going to give at least 7 traits of a faithful man of God, faithful lady of God. I've written down before, 4 or 7 traits of a servant, someone who is going to truly serve God. Now, I've kind of backed away from that word that I initially used because the word servant isn't in here, but I think the understanding is if you're going to truly lead people, which Paul was writing to Timothy to lead people, the biblical form of leadership is to be a servant. And a servant seems to be the term that God loved to use when talking about his men. He called Moses a servant. He called Joshua a servant of God. He called David his servant. He referred to Paul as his servant. James and Jude were also called servants of God. So all of these are terms that he's used, and I believe that these traits we're going to look at will help you and I to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. As we hear all the time in our church, life is, we're not here on this earth for our own kingdom. We're not here on this earth for our own glory. Our life is to be a servant of the one who laid down his life, became a servant for us. Jesus Christ, who kneeled down at the feet of his own disciples and washed their dirty feet, and then he died on a cross to the hand of sinners, he became a servant. He became nothing for us. And now we serve him. But Timothy is a nervous one. And Paul's got some instructions. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," the therefore probably tying it back to the calling he just referred to in chapter 1, you're called to minister. So he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." There's this chapter's little encouragement to the nervous person. He says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." An important reminder before we get into this, that what we're going to talk about, if we're going to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not in our own strength. We have to be dependent upon Jesus Christ to serve. This world is getting pretty dark. The ministry, as you could say, and trying to share the gospel with people, though we have a lot more freedoms here than maybe in some other places, but it can be a difficult task. Not in the work, the message is clear, but a lot of times in the hearts of the people. And it can be a nerve-wracking thing. And so we must be strong, not in the strength of Brad, but be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a terminology Paul used a lot. He used it over in Ephesus as well. You think about that classic passage in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's writing. Remember, he says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? He says we wrestle against principalities and powers. And he's given the kind of the demonic world. But right then he told them, he said, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells them the same thing. But then he gets to the first picture. And it's a picture that many churches, we've even done it here before, use to talk about discipleship. I call it a picture of a teacher, but look at what he says in verse 2. "And the things that thou, Timothy, hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses," means that people could testify, they've seen me teach this to you, Timothy, "the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So did you see this? Paul said, "Hey, Timothy, I have taught you some things. I've taught you doctrine. I've taught you how to carry yourself, how to live the Christian life. The same things that I have taught you, I want you to commit to faithful men." I love that phrase, faithful men. He didn't say commit it to people that we don't know, maybe they're going to be serving the Lord. No, he said faithful men. I want you to commit that and to faithful individuals, and then those faithful individuals will take what you've taught them, which is what I've taught you, and they will teach people. See, there's like 4 generations here going on. A lot of churches refer to this verse when we're talking about discipleship. Discipleship is when a mature believer takes one that's a new believer and helps them learn about the basics of the Bible. It's a responsibility that we have as mature Christians. It's a responsibility we have as a church. But the Bible tells the church to make disciples. And we need to help people understand. Because think about what happens. And you've probably seen it. You guys come on a Wednesday night to church. You've been in church for some time. You see some people that get saved and they're excited. And they're coming to church, and but then they go to work, and they may tell their people at work about their salvation, and then there's always that one person at work that says, "Oh yeah, I believe in God," and then here comes some crazy doctrines, And then that new Christian comes back to church and says, whoa, I just went to work and they were telling me that Jesus is not really God? Jehovah's Witness, who are some of the most strong. I saw one lady saved one time. This is story time for a second. But I saw a lady saved. She was a Jehovah's Witness and she got saved. And they were so passionate to get her back. They would come by her house. They'd drive around her house. She got scared. She was called the authorities a couple times. One time she got out of the... I'm not saying all Jehovah's Witnesses are like this. I know I'm on YouTube and everything. But in this situation, she was... I mean, they were inviting her to the study. They were giving her all kinds of pamphlets. And they were like... It was paranoid that she had received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And was out of that. I mean, they were pressuring her. But that's what happens. And so a young believer, if they're not careful... They're not ground. They know about Jesus, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, but that's about it. And so if they don't start to learn and get grounded, and if there's not a church, and more importantly, individuals in that church to help disciple them, then guess what? They're going to start believing everything they hear. And it's not their fault necessarily. Now, we have a responsibility, individual responsibility to grow and to learn, but they're a newborn babe. Can you imagine we went back in the nursery right now and I said, I think my mom's in the nursery, and we said, hey, mom, come on out. Just let's leave the kids back there. They'll be fine. No big deal. And then those kids, I mean, they're tearing things up. They're destroying everything. And we come in there. We're not going to be, I mean, no one in their right mind is going to be like, I can't believe these kids did that. They're kids. They're little kids. That's why we have nursery workers. But when it's spiritually, when someone's a newborn, they're saved, they're young, and a church or individuals don't invest in them, and then we get upset with them. Well, they don't go to church anymore. They probably got discouraged. No one's invested in them. Now, you guys may not know, you're in here on Wednesday nights, but there's discipleship that happens even right now. Even while we are meeting right now, there's discipleship that is probably going on in this church or that's happened. Some mature believers, I think, and I don't mean to call this person out, but I always do, and he's fine with it. He can beat me if he wants. But Coach Kylie, he's discipled young men in this church before, I know, and he's taken them through that spent some time with them and invested into their lives. And maybe some others of you have discipled some people in here. That's an important mission. But what it is, it's all from this verse too. It's a teacher of mindset. It's a servant of the Lord, influences others. Trait number one, which I never gave you, but a servant of the Lord has this trait that I want to influence others for Jesus Christ. And it's not for our own glory, but it's to help others come to know Jesus. And once they do come to know Jesus, we want them to get grounded into the Bible so that they can stand on their own two feet, so that they know whenever Satan tries to attack, whenever false doctrine come in, we want them to be able to know the truth. So a teacher is a picture here of one of the traits he gives. And he says to Timothy, remember, Paul's getting ready to die. Let's get back to the 2,000 years ago. Paul's going to die. But he doesn't want the message that he's been sharing to die out. He's not trusting in what he's doing. But here's what he's saying. His plan back then, you got to remember, they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have emails. They didn't have anything. He's saying, I'm going to invest in you, Timothy, and I have. You invest in faithful people. Let them invest in faithful people. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we're all still sitting here because that program that Paul set in place has had an impact on our world. And we're still supposed to do that as a church. So trait number one, if you want to be a servant of the Lord, we've got to influence others. Not only in salvation with the gospel, but helping them learn and to grow. And maybe in your own life, you say, you know what, I may even struggle with that right there. I don't even know what I believe. And maybe that's where you are. And I would not stand up here tonight and condemn you for that. Matter of fact, if you acknowledge that and said, I don't really know even what I believe on the most basics, that's fine. Get some help. Try to get discipled by somebody. Maybe Sunday school, as we mentioned, is a good place to learn some basics as well. But we need to know what we believe. So the servant of the Lord influences others. But then he moves on to this idea of a soldier. Look at verse 3. He says, thou therefore, talking to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that didn't sound fun. you get all these traits of a servant. I mean, I thought I was going to write down some things that are pretty cool. But trait number two is that if I'm going to be a servant, I need to endure hardness. Man, that doesn't sound fun at all. I thought it would be like you don't have to deal with hardness anymore, but I think as we just heard on Sunday morning, as a Christian and as a servant of the Lord, you understand, and Paul was an expert on speaking on this because he faced all kinds of hardness. You're going to have to, you're going to endure some hardness. And he, that's the key word there. He says we must endure. Paul also wrote somewhere else in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So Paul's not giving this trait to Timothy as something he's saying, listen, you may have to endure some hardness. I have it. If this was my Sunday school class, this is technically Wednesday night, it's a little different. I would go around the room and start having you do this. But think about some of the things that Paul has went through in his life, right? He was beaten by a rod, they said, three times, I think. I didn't bring a rod in here to test it out, but I doubt I'd have any many volunteers to get beaten by a rod. Doesn't sound good. Shipwrecked three times, bitten by a snake, stoned that one time and left for dead. I mean, he went through his share of hardness. And at the end of his life, he says, hey, Timothy, right before his head's going to get chopped off, by the way, enduring more hardness, he says to nervous stomach Timothy, if you want to truly be a servant of the Lord, you got to be prepared to endure some hardness. It's going to come at times. And for us today, it's not going to be having our head chopped off. Probably not going to get beaten by a rod. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. But we have to be able to endure some hardness. In a sports, there's a term. Have you ever heard? Like in sports, if you get called soft, it's an insult. Like right now, Nate's a sports guy. If I said, Nate, you're soft. Boy, he's going to send his wife after me. I mean, he's not going to like that because he's soft, so he would send her. But I mean, so, no, but that's an insult. Like, if you say you're soft, that's an insult. And where was I going with that? Maybe I just wanted an insult to him all of a sudden. I don't know. No, that's where it was. But softness in the idea of a Christian is ones that say, hey, sir, as soon as I go through a hardship, I'm just giving up on God. It's like, God, you have failed me. I'm done with this. And we get mad. We drop out of church. And all, we've endured a little bit of hardness. Man, if Paul, I don't believe in the whole rolling around in your grave, but if Paul could, man, he endured so much. And yet he stayed faithful. Remember the key word he said here? And I kept coming back to this because I saw this late in my study, that two words, faithful men. But he said, we're committing these truths to faithful men. I don't think you're going to find a faithful servant who's soft spiritually. They endure hardness. They know it's coming. And so a soldier, just like a soldier endures hardness, he said you're going to have to, the picture is that of a soldier. And a soldier is, they're leaving everything. They're leaving their home. They're leaving their family. They're training extremely hard. If you've watched any of the documentaries about some of these Navy SEALs and others and the training they go through, it is not a soft training. It is a difficult, difficult training. They're enduring this hardness because they have a mission. And you and I may have to endure some hardness in our life, but we're on a mission to glorify God, to reach others with the gospel, to help others to grow. And so he says, endure hardness as a soldier, but he's not done with that picture of a soldier just yet. Because in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth, so this soldier that's at war, no man that's at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. So trait number two is a soldier endures some hardness. And a part of that, and trait number three, is that they don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this world. What does that mean? That means that soldier, can you imagine if we have someone over that's, let's not go political. But let's just say, imagine if we had some soldiers right now that are supposed to be protecting us. And all they're worried about is maybe the latest trends on Facebook. And the whole time they're standing guard and they're just back there going, oh, what's going on here on Twitter or X or whatever it's called now. I mean, when you're a soldier, you've got to be focused. And why do you got to be focused? Well, because they're not playing with Nerf guns. My boys, not really, but when their cousin comes over, they're going around with those Nerf guns, and we'll find Nerf bullets all over the house. and none of them are, they're all fine and alive and well because it's Nerf bullets. I can't imagine being a soldier when real bullets are coming at you. You can't get entangled with the affairs of this world. You've got to be laser focused. And Paul's saying to Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, if you want to be a servant, no man that warreth, if you're in this battle and you can't be entangled with the things, the affairs of this life, that doesn't mean for us tonight that we got to leave here and have no hobbies, get rid of your hobbies, get rid of any of your side things. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's so easy. I think Paul knows, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit knows who inspired this, that we have such a tendency to get sidetracked from mission. We can get so distracted. I mean, it's so, just to go back to social media, I'll be at work sometimes, and I'm like, I've got three things I need to get done. And so I'm going to get these three things done, that's all I'm going to do. And then all of a sudden, my little phone goes, it's all, and it just buzzes. And I'm like, well, let's just real quick, I'm just going to see what it is, and I'm going to get right back focused on task. Next thing, I see what it is. And then I'm like, well, I got a little red one on my Facebook logo. Well, who hit like on my stuff? And so, which I don't post too much, but so I hit that. So now I went from a text message, now I'm in here, and then I'm checking it, and I'm like, well, looky there. Now look, that's interesting. Look what they've been doing. Well, look, now I'm scrolling. Next thing you know, 15 minutes are done. I don't have time to get done. We so easily get distracted in our society, and Paul couldn't even imagine. He met Paul on Facebook, trying to introduce Paul to Facebook. He'd be like, guys, I don't have time for that stuff. He couldn't imagine it. But, I mean, we are so easily, as humans, we're wired to be distracted, that he's saying, spiritually speaking, if we're not careful, we'll get ourselves entangled with everything. And we're too busy for God. We're too busy for our main task. And so he uses this picture of a soldier to give us two more traits. A servant endures hardness. A servant doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. But he gives us another one, I think, in this, is the idea of a soldier, because he says at the last part of verse 4, he says, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You know, a servant, his motivation is to please. He wants to please God. A soldier wants to, a good soldier, I should say, wants to serve his country. And he wants his country to be proud of what they do. And they want to serve their country. And a good soldier for Jesus Christ wants to hear one day those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They want to please their Heavenly Father. Understanding, as 1 Peter says, understanding all that Jesus Christ has went through, his suffering. We just want to please him. A good soldier, a good servant, their motivation is just to please God. But then he moves on to the athlete, because in verse number 5, he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, the word masteries is the idea of this, for winning in this competition. So someone now is striving in a competition, an athlete, for a mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. I think he gave an illustration a few weeks ago about something like this, about where maybe it was you, I don't know, where they ran in a race and then they missed it at the end. They went the wrong, I mean, I was listening. I promise I was listening, but he probably doesn't remember it either, but it's been a couple weeks. But because they didn't quite run the exact amount they're supposed to run. And that's what he's saying here in this text. He says, someone who is an athlete, if they've got to, first of all, there's a couple things about this. Number one, they got to be disciplined and committed. I haven't found any Olympians. I think the Olympics are this summer, right? We're going to turn on the Olympics this summer. All of us are going to turn on a little bit, maybe. We're going to be cheering for USA. And you're probably not going to see anybody that looks like me. You know why? Because I happen to like my dad, chocolate chip cookies. I like Pringles. I like, on the way here, I don't think Michelle would mind me doing this, but on the drive to church, I don't know where they came from, but we're just driving to church. You know, I'm trying to be healthy and disciplined and everything. She just pulls out a Twinkie out of the side of her car. She just pulls out a Twinkie right there. What am I supposed to do? Here I am with this temptation. You guys act like you're strong. She's holding this Twinkie in front of me. I don't even like Twinkies. 5 seconds later, I'm eating a Twinkie like it's nothing. What am I doing? I don't know. I have no discipline. I don't know what it is. I lost 3 pounds 1 week, and I've probably gained all of them back. I don't have the discipline. It's a struggle for me. And so, but you're not going to see anybody in the Olympics that look like me, because I have no discipline, and I'm 42 years old. I'm not going to be there. But when we turn on those Olympics, you're going to see people that for the last 4 years plus have, they don't even know what a Twinkie looks like. I mean, these people have been laser focused on their diet, their exercise routine, every single thing. My exercise, which I do like to walk. I think that's healthy. I try to walk. But a couple years ago, I was really disciplined, and I would walk, and I got it down to a math. Like, if it was 27 degrees in the winter but not windy, I could walk at the graveyard at my lunchtime. But if it was a little bit of wind, it was just too much in my face, and I wouldn't do it. This year, the other day, it was 46 degrees, a slight breeze, and I was like, nah, I think I'm just going to sit and read a book. I couldn't do it. My discipline is gone. But you know what? That's what I'm saying is, we understand is, an athlete disciplines themselves, and they're committed. And that's the picture that he used here when he was talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, we've got to be disciplined. And you know what? I joke about it physically. And I joke about it in public, but I do take it pretty serious. And I try to do better, and I'll have my moments. But spiritually, one of the things I've noticed in my life and just in years, 42 years of being in church, a lot of times we lack our discipline, not only in our diets, but we lack it in our just spiritual life. This book right here, you know, it's a discipline to read this every day. And a lot of you were laughing at me when I was talking about that Twinkie, and that's all right. But I wonder if we went around the room and said, how many of us have ignored the Bible already this week? It's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. You ever got to the end of the day and you'd be like, I haven't even prayed yet today. It's a discipline. And you got a lot more factors than just Twinkies and coming out of a door and things like that. We got a spiritual warfare that is trying to get us to forget about what is important in our relationship with God. So he gives this picture of this athlete, this mindset of an athlete, but then he says he must strive for mastery. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So as an athlete, he must be obedient, must be within the rules. That rebellious mindset is not a mindset of a servant of Jesus Christ. That mindset of, well, I'm just my own bird, I do my own thing, no one can tell me what to do, you're never going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because a servant of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, any man that will come after me must first deny himself and then follow me. The people that have that type of mindset, the life, the world revolves around them. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life and truly serving God, being a committed servant, is one that says, it's not about me. I don't have to have the glory. I don't have to have my way. And it goes even deeper than that. Because I think sometimes we use that illustration, and I say it myself. And I'm, now that I'm no longer pastoring, sometimes I try to catch myself in a cliche phrase, and I want to back up and explain it in just a down-to-earth way. So when I say, well, it's not, life's not about me, it's all about God, okay, let's just break it down to the most simple, foolish thing, all right? Life's not about where my seat is in this church. So if someone sits in my seat, don't get upset. It doesn't matter. Life's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Now you think, that's the dumbest thing. You would be surprised. I mean, I won't go into stories when I was pastoring, but I mean, it's not, it, some people get mad over the craziest things. I had a guy get mad at me because I didn't button my suit coat one time when I was preaching, and he let me have it after a service, all because I didn't button the top coat because I was too fat from Twinkies to button my foot. We're shaking hands. You know, when you're shaking hands, people are just saying, they were sleeping, but they're going, oh, that was a good message. Thank you, you were asleep the whole time, but thank you, you know. But they're saying nice things. This guy's just laying into I was probably 23, 24 years old at the time. You need to button your coat. Well, you look sloppy up there. And I'm like, I can't fit in this thing. I'm too poor to buy a suit at the time. But people get upset about the smallest things, but here's what I'm saying. Life's not about us. So you may have to endure some hardness. So someone gave you a hard time. Okay. It's not, the world's not over. It's not about us. See, there's a verse in Romans that I've never preached on it, and I want to sometime, and I don't know why I'm sidetracked on it right now, because really I'm supposed to be talking about being obedient. But here's what I'm saying. This phrase is preferring others above yourselves. There's a phrase in Romans 12 about that. And there's some times when it's like, hey, you know what? I want this. They want that. And it's like, we're going to lock horns. But why? Sometimes it can just be like, you know what? All right. I'd rather have peace than fight. Because life's not about us. There are some things we need to stand for. Don't get me wrong. There's some situations we need to fight on. But a lot of things are as minor as where am I going to sit in the church and you took my spot. People get upset over that little things and they lose their peace. And they forget that life is not about us. So we got to strive lawfully. We got to be disciplined and committed. We must be obedient to the Lord. We must serve Him in all aspects, not just the big things, but serve Him in the smallest of things, which could be controversial with people. But an athlete must strive lawfully. And then finally, he gives this one in verse 6, a husbandman. That's a word that, it's another word for a farmer. We don't use the word husbandman here in our modern day, but the farmer, the husband that labors. So he's saying a hardworking farmer, which is most farmers that I've seen, or I've been around at the bank, but a hardworking farmer must be first a partaker of his fruits. So a seventh trait is this, a servant must be busy laboring, but he's got the idea of this farmer. And I was studying this a little bit more this afternoon, thinking about this farmer, because I put in my notes that his servant must be busy laboring, but there's a few other little thoughts about this farmer. But I think about first when he calls him the husband and the farmer, the farmer that does not work hard doesn't have much. He doesn't have much money, he doesn't have much crop, he doesn't have anything. And when I work at the bank now, a lot of farmers they come in and do loans, not usually with me on the other side, but they got their kind of yearly loans and they'll do a line of credit. When their crop, they sell it, then they pay off that line of credit. That's how it kind of keep their workflow going. And when those guys come into the bank, you know who the farmers are. Because, and I don't say this critically, I love when they come to me, but they have been out there working. And I mean, they're sweaty, they're dirty, they got their boots, they got their overall. I mean, they just come in and they have been working hard. And that's a principle that's a picture that Paul used when he was talking to Timothy. And I think Paul understood it because Paul wasn't a guy that just was like, oh, you know what? I'm going to take a break and go to Utah. No, I'm just joking. that was a joke from my dad. I just threw that in there last second. No, Paul, vacations are good for pastors to take, all right? I was just, sometimes those little thoughts, it happens to him too, but it happens when you get up here. And I got this thinking, if I say Paul was not a guy that ever takes a break, my dad's going to sit there and go, maybe I knew I should have never went on this vacation, all right? God wants everybody to go on vacations at times. That's not a problem, all right? But here's what I'm going to say. Paul was not a guy that took it easy. Paul worked hard. And he's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, you're going to have to endure some hardness. You're going to have to go through some difficult times, but you're going to have to labor. You're going to have to work. You never thought, probably Paul would be rolling over today thinking about all of the people that he would have to tell, you got to actually work. Because a lot of people don't want to work today. We want it pretty easy, myself included at times. But the idea is we've got to labor. Ministry, serving people. Ministry is not just for this guy in the front pew. Ministry is for all of us. We are a church that labors together for Jesus Christ. And it takes labor. It takes work. You don't put on something that happens on like a Sunday or that what's going on over there with all those kids with just one person or two or three. It's a ministry. Everybody's laboring together. It is hard work. And Paul said to Timothy, if you want to be a servant, you got to be like that farmer. You got to labor. But I think it's interesting that he goes on. He says, think about also about a farmer though. Farmer's got to be patient. Because those farmers come into the bank and they've planted seed. They've been out there working and then they got to wait. And they got to watch the waters, the floods, everything, the temperature. And they got to wait for that harvest to come. And the picture for us today is this. Sometimes when we're laboring and we're ministering and nothing happens. And you're like, what is going on? Why am I doing this? Paul's mind says, just keep working. Keep laboring. A farmer's patient, understanding that the harvest is coming. And in this earth, sometimes when we minister, thinking about everything, all of these traits are coming to my mind now, but the very first one we were talking about, discipling and helping others, you know, that takes time, takes labor, investing in people's lives and helping them and answering their questions. I told my Sunday school class on Sunday about someone whom we were discipling once, or I was discipling once, and they just got saved out of drugs and alcohol, and they were calling about, I don't know, a month or so later, asking, should I have some beer with my hamburgers with this friend I'm going to be eating with? That's what they were calling a pastor of a church to ask him, should I be drinking these beers with them? And I said, do you want to know what I think? And we're walking through this, but they were asking so humbly. They just didn't know. Like, they were feeling bad about it, but they just didn't know. And so they're like, I just thought I would call and ask. Great. And I said to my Sunday school class, that person now, that's been, I don't know how many years, 17 years, that person now faithfully serves in a church and has been a Sunday school teacher in a church. Sober as can be, got their driver's license back, doing you wouldn't know, if they walked in the church right now, you wouldn't know that the lifestyle in the past. But what happened? A lot of labor, a lot of patience, and a lot of time, but an amazing harvest. But it doesn't always happen like that. Because for every one story of that, there's probably 10 that you labor, you invest, and they stop going to church. Or they get upset. So what do? You find another one, and you labor, and you teach, and you invest, and they may go away. And then what do? You find another one, and you labor. Why? Because life's not about us. We're a servant of Jesus Christ. And a servant labors. A servant's obedient. A servant is disciplined. A servant pleases God. A servant doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this world. A servant endures the hardness maybe of them leaving. And a servant wants to influence others for Jesus Christ. And so, he's telling young Timothy here in the last verse 7, he says, well, first he tells them to be partakers of the fruits, and so I don't want to skip over that real quick. If you and I are going to be ministering to people, we got to first be partakers of the fruit. We got to be in this word right here. I mean, the fruit of what we're referring to is this relationship. If I'm going to be taking and telling people about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be sharing with them about the truths of God's word and how it changes their lives, it better be changing my life. I better be first the partaker of this fruit right here. And so it ought to be changing our lives. That's why Paul said, I don't want to be preaching to others and myself, my life be a castaway. So we need, our lives must be consistent with what we're teaching. But then I like what he says in verse 7, and we're done. He says to young Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's kind of my, as I wrap this up tonight, that's my thought for you guys. Just consider what I say. Not me, Brad, but consider what the Bible says. Are we a servant of Jesus Christ? It's the highest calling. Some of the names that have been called a servant, as I said at the beginning, Moses was called a servant, Joshua, David, Paul, James, Jude. It's such a great title to be called a servant. And yet so often people are going around wanting certain titles. I want to be called the assistant. I want to be called this. I want to be titles. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title we ought to strive for. And one more time, if that's going to be our title, then we need to be influencing people. Not just the lost with the gospel, but believers to grow. You're going to have to endure some hardness. You're going to have to not be so entangled with the affairs of this world. You're going to have to have a motivation to please God and not yourself. You're going to have to be disciplined and committed. You're going to have to be obedient, and you got to stay busy. Stay busy, laboring for the Lord.